All right, we're in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 16, where the Bible reads here, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the title of my sermon this morning is Abraham's Reputation. Abraham's Reputation. And the reason I want to preach this, obviously, is because it's Father's Day. And it's a day that really I want to take to just talk about Abraham's example. I think of men in the Bible who are really good fathers. Obviously, there's not many, but there are a few. You think of Joseph, right? Though Joseph was not Jesus' father, he did play the role of the stepdad there. And the Bible says that he was a just man. He was a righteous man. And the Bible highlights him as being thus. You think of Zacharias, who's John the Baptist's dad. Okay? I mean, to be the dad of John the Baptist means you're pretty successful raising a son. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was zealous for the things of God. He was a great preacher. But you know what? I guarantee you he could attribute that not only to his mother who was godly, but also to his father. Okay? You think of course, the greatest father of all is God the Father. Amen? Amen. Who, no, is not Jesus Christ. We're talking about God the Father separated from Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? You say, why is God the Father so great? Because he gave his son Jesus. He did the most sacrificial thing for us as mankind, to send his son Jesus Christ to die for us. But fathers are important in the Bible. And the thing is that today, in this day and age, you know, dads are pretty much looked down upon. You know, they're made fun of in Hollywood. They're downplayed. People make them seem as though they're not important. You know, you have the feminazis out there who are trying to downgrade what the position of a father and what God has called a father to be. And the feminazis are out there trying to degrade and humiliate the dads. You say, well, how do they try to do that? Well, number one, by downplaying their authority in the home. Okay. And let me say this. This isn't the sermon this morning, but let me just remind you that the dad is supposed to be in charge in the home. Amen. And if you don't like that, then you've been influenced by Hollywood feminazis for far too long. Amen. Because it's Hollywood that tries to teach you, no, you do your own thing, you be independent, you just run the home, 50-50, everything should be run just that way. No, that's not the way things should be run. Okay? The Bible teaches that the father is the head of the home. There's not two heads in the home. You ever seen someone who has two heads? It's abnormal. It's not natural. Not to say that doesn't happen. We've seen, I mean, in this day and age, we've seen a lot of people with abnormalities. Right. You know, people, Siamese twins, right? Two heads. Well, you look at someone like that, it's like, that's abnormal. But you know what? Christians have thought that that's normal spiritually. They're okay with having two heads. The mom's in charge and so is the dad. It's like a 50-50. No, that's not how it works. Amen. According to the Bible, the father, the husband, is the head of the home. That doesn't mean he's just like the head. It means he's in charge. Amen. That doesn't mean he's supposed to be perfect. It just means he's in charge. Amen. That doesn't mean he won't make mistakes. Right. It just means he's in charge. Amen. Okay? And let's go ahead and chase that rabbit just a little more. Okay? Because this is important because, look, The Simpsons. You know, who's the dad in The Simpsons? Homer. What is he? He's just an idiot. Right? Some stupid idiot who just likes to drink and eat and can't think for himself, and he's just an idiot. But you know what? That is the representation of what people think dads are today. They're trying to dumb down fathers and downgrade the position of a father. No, a dad is very much important. Okay? In fact, it's vital to the child rearing, to the bringing up of a child in a home. Right. To have a dad in the home. If you don't believe me, look at the prisons. Yep. They're filled with a bunch of gang members and reprobates who didn't have a dad in the home. Right. Yep. Okay? It's important. And don't ever think, well, you know, I'm a dad, but you know what? I blew it. No. If you're a father, take responsibility. Okay? And obviously, you know, every person, every dad has a responsibility. They make mistakes. But you know what? We need to own up to this and say, you know what? I want to be the dad that God wants me to be. I need to be in charge. I need to make sure that I'm walking with God, that I love the Lord, that I'm ruling my home well. Amen. Not a 50-50 thing. Okay? We need to get out of this mentality that we're splitting up the home 50-50. It's not 50-50. You guys understand that? Amen. This is biblical. And look, if this rubs you the wrong way, you need to turn off the television. Amen. You need to stop talking to your aunt and uncles. Okay? And stop talking to the family members who think they know better than you just because they're older. And look, older people, yes, do know better. But if what they know is not attached to this book or contradicts what this book says, they know nothing. Amen. According to God. Okay? We need to make sure that we, as biblical Christians, keep the order in its place. Look, ladies, need to help out with that as well. You need to follow your husband. Amen. Yeah, but I just know more Bible than he does. You know, that's not even your place to make that type of a judgment. And if you happen to know more than your husband because you've been saved longer than him or you've read the Bible more than him, side note, hey, husbands, you need to catch up and pass her up. But aside from that, if that's the case, you know, why don't you encourage him to be the man of God by reverencing him? By doing the R word, respecting him. Amen. But you know what we have today is feminazi Christian women who love to just disrespect their husband and put him down for not being the spiritual giant that they want him to be. That's wicked. Amen. Okay? We need to make sure that the home has order. And look, ladies, you may love the Lord and you may think you're doing God a service by correcting your husband, but you're not. And you know what you're doing? You're giving your children a bad example is what you're doing. Yeah. Because when your children see that the mom is disrespecting the father, that he's downplaying the father, that he's just she's just putting them down, guess what? They're going to grow up to do the same exact thing. We need to make sure that we're an example to our children and that we uplift the office of a dad. Okay? It's very much important. And look. Last week I preached a sermon called Gamers in Light of the Bible. Man, I pissed so many people off with that sermon.
Amen.
And the majority of them, you know who they are? Guys in their 30s and 40s who have not grown up.
Right.
You know, they're still playing video games and they're offended because I talked about how they like to play game God of War and what's the other one? Call of Duty and Minecraft. And they get all mad because of that. You know why? Because they haven't grown up.
Right.
But partially it's because the mom and dad didn't make them grow up.
Amen.
You know, moms and dads need to make sure that they're doing their part in raising their children to be mature adults who are functional members of society, not functional members of Minecraft or any other video game for that matter. Okay? So that was a rabbit we chased, but it's important to talk about that because we need to make sure we keep God's order. And look, if your household is out of order in regards to this, you need to fix it. And don't wait till tomorrow. Fix it immediately. You see, because tomorrow never comes. You know, this sermon is going to, it will inspire you, it will convict you to do all these things. But if you don't make a decision immediately, it's just going to fade away and you're not going to do anything about it. Yeah. And guess what? Tomorrow is still going to be 50-50. You know, dads, you need to take charge and go home and say, look, we've done it wrong and that's my fault. You know, take responsibility and say, that's my fault for allowing it to be this way. But you know, from now on, we're going to change that.
That's good.
Okay? Yeah. We're going to take the, and look, don't try to build a house in one day. You know, we're just going to make like 50 changes all at once. You know, how do you build a house? One brick at a time.
Amen.
And you say, we're going to change some things. This is the first thing we're going to do, X, Y, and Z. You know, you got to wean yourself into that role, okay? But it's important. So the reason I want to preach this message is because, you know, dads are important. Amen. You know, and fathers are very vital to the home, to the ruling of the home. And we see how important it is in this story here because in Genesis chapter 18, what do we see? Genesis 18, we obviously see Jesus Christ speaking to Abraham.
Amen.
Okay, he has his two angels. Why are they there though? They're there to commune with Abraham, obviously. They're there to speak to him and to commune with him. But the main reason why they're there is because they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah.
Amen.
Sodom and Gomorrah are cities that are filled with homos. Okay,
yeah, right.
That's where we get the term Sodomite from the city of Sodom. And they came to destroy those cities. Well, you see there in verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? What is he talking about? The thing what he's going to do is destroy Sodom.
Right.
Okay, he's like, should I tell him what I'm going to do? How I'm just going to blow this whole entire city up with fire and brimstone? And I like what he says. He's like, you know, he basically says, yeah, I'm going to tell him. Verse 19, he goes, for I know him. that he will command his children after his household after him. You know, I don't know exactly what he meant by that. I'm thinking maybe he's saying, you know, he's not going to be surprised by it. It's not going to offend him. He's not going to be like, God, why? No, he's going to be like, okay, well, this is according to the Lord's will. Let me see if there's any righteous people in that city so they can be delivered. But he said this. He says, for I know him that he will command his children after him and his household after him. He goes, I'm going to tell him the secret thing that I'm going to do because I know how he's going to raise his children. Amen. He said this. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, which is exactly what God was going to do, right? That the Lord may bring up Abraham that which he has spoken of him. See, God had confidence in Abraham. I'm going to reveal to him what I'm going to do because I know Abraham. He loves me. He loves my commandments. Therefore, I'm going to reveal to him the secret, that secret thing which I'm going to do. Now, this is important. Go to Psalms chapter 25. Hold your place there. And Genesis 18. Psalms 25, I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 29. 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see, there's Christians out there that they're saved, but guess what? They're not going to learn any Bible. Whether it's because they're in some watered-down church or just simply for the fact that they're not living for the Lord and God's not going to reveal anything new to them. I'm not saying there's new doctrines out there, but you know what? There's new things that you haven't heard about. And you know what? God will not reveal things to you if you're not fearing him, if you're not walking with him, if you're not just obeying the light that he's already given to you. In fact, look what the Bible says in Psalms 25 and verse 14. It says, the secret of the Lord. Don't you guys love secrets? I love secrets. You know, one of my favorite phrases in life is like, can you keep a secret? I got a secret. Can I tell you the secret? It's just like, ooh, what is it? You know? And then tomorrow's on Facebook. Verse 14. It says, the secret of the Lord is with who? With them that fear him. Amen. And he will show them his covenant. Right. You see, God wants to reveal his secrets to those who fear him. Amen. Abraham feared him. You know, and you wonder, like, man, how come I'm just not growing in knowledge? How come I don't understand certain things? Well, it may be that you don't fear God. You know, it may be that you're not reading the Bible enough. And maybe you're just too worldly of a Christian to get some things from God. You know, because God, you know, God's not going to cast his pearl before swine either. He's not going to waste his valuable knowledge of silver and precious gold, the wisdom that he has in his word, with just anybody. He's going to give it to the people who want it. Those who love the Lord, who hate evil, those who love the word of God. The secret things belong unto the Lord. But you know what? God is willing to reveal them unto us. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to know the secrets. Okay, I want to know what God has planned. I want to know what the Bible says regarding specific things. Let's see here. The Bible says in verse number 8, verse 9, but as it is written, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Look what it says, verse 11, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. One of the most irritating things in life is to speak clear biblical truths to another Christian who's saved and they just don't get it. You know, the deep things of God, even though it's in plain sight that the Bible says something specific and they're just like, they don't get it. But you know why they don't get it? Because they don't want to get it. Yeah. They've rejected the truth. And look, don't make no mistake about it. There are Christians who are saved who are rejecting the truth. That's right. True. But you know what they're going to produce? They're going to produce children that are going to reject the truth. And we're going to look at an example of that today. There's Christians who, yeah, they're saved, but you know what? Because they're not growing, they don't fear God, they're as worldly as the day is long, they're going to produce children who are rejecting the truth as well. And you know what the Bible calls them? Reprobates. Right. Yeah. I've known of Christians who are saved, but they produce wicked children. Yep. Evil, wicked children who hate God. Obviously, they have a personal responsibility, but you know what? Who the responsibility fell on first is the parents. Because they wanted their children to do as they said and not do as they do. And you know what that equals up to? That makes them hypocrites. Now look, children aren't dumb. They're smart. They see right through everything. And they can look at you and listen to what you're saying, but you know what? If your life doesn't match up to what you're saying, they're going to think you're a hypocrite. And eventually, they'll get out of church. They won't even be saved, I guarantee you. Okay? Within the last year, I've heard of so many people that I've known from independent fundamental Baptist churches who have lost their children, and now their children are on Instagram straight just blatant homos. Yeah. Wow. That just goes to show that they weren't saved in the first place.
Right.
You would think that the parents would have enough love for their children to give them the gospel on a continual basis to make sure that their children are saved. But you know what? They're more concerned with the outward appearance of just bringing them to church, making it look like they're just a Christian family, but at the end of the day, what happened? Their children weren't even saved.
Right.
Yeah. Now they're sodomites.
Wow.
How wicked and sad is that?
Right.
Okay? But it starts with the parents. Okay? Proverbs 3:32 says, "For the forward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." Go to Psalms chapter 4, please. Psalms chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 3 of Psalms chapter 4, "But I know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." You see, the Bible teaches us that God is not a respecter of people, but he does favor some over the other. You say, how is that? Based upon their actions.
Amen.
He doesn't just look at someone and say, oh, because, you know, they're born of this nationality, or they're in this country, or they're this church, they're going to receive my favor. No, it's based upon the individual decisions that the person makes.
Right.
And the Bible says there that he set apart the godly for himself. Okay? Look, I don't know about you, but I want to be set apart.
Amen.
I want God to be able to look down on me and the Mejia family and say, I want to set them apart for myself. I want to use them for my glory, for my purpose in this life.
Amen.
And I believe that Abraham was just like that. I mean, for Jesus to say that about Abraham, you know, I know him. You know, I know how he is. I know his Bible reading. I know his prayer life. I know his walk with God. I know his heart. I know that he's going to keep the commandments, and I know he's going to teach his children the commandments. I want God to say that about me.
Yeah.
I want my reputation before God to be able to say something like that, to say, I know that you're not perfect, but you're going to teach your children the commandments.
Amen.
That's important. I don't want him to say, you know, I know he's going to teach his child to be a rich person one day, to make all kinds of money, to be famous one day, to be a doctor or a dentist, and there's nothing necessarily inherently wrong about those things. But you know what? You ought to aspire that your children first and foremost love the Lord.
Amen.
And keep the commandments of God. Too many parents have this vision for their children that it's not founded in the Bible.
Yep.
And I'm not saying they can't be a success in the secular realm, but what I'm saying is this: when that secular success or that vision that you have for your children supersedes the success found in God's Word, then that's bad. That's wicked. Because God expects you to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the Bible says. Look, that means if your children grow up and they're broke, they're not famous, but they know their Bible, they're winning souls to the Lord, they're a functioning member of society, of a local church, they're living a holy life, they get married, they have children in its proper order, guess what? In God's eyes, that person's a success.
Amen.
Oh, but how much does he have in his bank account? You know what? It's better to be rich in faith. Okay? And look, money destroys people. You know? And look, if you come from a different country, you know, often those who come from a different country who come to this country, they want their children to be financially successful because they want their children to have that which they didn't have, you know, when they were growing up. But you know what? That is an improper motive. Because you need to understand that money destroys people. Okay? It'll destroy them. Better to help them to be rich in faith than to be rich with finances. Right? Now, if you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, it's already too late for me. I'm already rich. You know? Or, well, you know what? Then you need to get your perspective right. And don't place your faith in money. Okay? And look, maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, you know, my mom and dad, they're not even in church. Okay, then how are you going to raise your children?
Amen.
Right.
You say, well, I'm not even married yet. I mean, they're in your loins, though. Right?
Amen.
They will come one day. That's not inappropriate. That's biblical.
Amen.
You know, out of thy loins shall come forth kings.
Amen.
Right? And here's the thing. You need to make sure that you're planning for that. That you're planning to become the father that God wants you to be. Okay? Now's the time to plan that. Not when you already get married. Not when you're already having, you know, your second or third child or fourth child. No, the time is now. Amen. You know, you need to behave as a father now. And by the way, when I say behave as a father, it's not like go correct some other person's child. Okay? Hey, Brother Bruce, you need to spank your child, and this is the way you're supposed to. Don't give me advice on how to spank my child. Don't give me advice how to raise my son or my daughter. No, I'm saying you need to prepare mentally, spiritually, in maturity. That's big. Okay, that means you got to put your Xbox away. Sell it. Smash it.
Come on.
You know, do whatever you got to do. Get rid of it. Go pick up a book to read.
Amen.
Okay? The Bible says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after." What does it say after him? Well, go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him." Genesis 1 verse 11, this is a phrase that we commonly see in the book of Genesis. And God said in verse number 11, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." What is it saying? It's going to bring forth after itself. It's going to produce what it is what it's saying. And what is God telling Abraham? He goes, "I know he will command his children and his household after him." What does that mean? He's going to produce what he is.
Amen.
Now let me ask you this. If you have children, those of you who don't yet, if you have children, would you be content with your child being exactly the way you are? That's an eye opener. I'm talking about your strengths and your weaknesses. If you're not content with that, if that scares you a little bit, then guess what? You need to change.
Amen.
You know? And by the way, no one in this room should be like, "Oh yeah. Heck yeah, I would love him for him to be just like me." Who wouldn't want to be like me, you know? I think everyone's kids should be like me. At that point, then you got a lot to work on. You know, and obviously this should be a matter of like, "Ooh, man, yeah, that makes us think of our weaknesses, don't it?"
Amen.
But you know what that should do? That should cause you to want to change those weaknesses for the sake of, why? Because you're going to produce what you are.
That's right.
Amen. Okay? I remember people used to say this: "You get what you are, not what you want." You get what you are, not what you want. You're like, "I want to produce the next Pastor Anderson." You know, "I want to produce." Yeah, but you get what you are, not what you want. So if you want to produce a godly young man or young lady, guess what you got to be? A godly young man or young lady. That's the way it works. Everything brings forth after its kind. This is not just true for vegetation and animals. It's true for us spiritually as well. And look, if you don't have children, one day you will. But look, if you don't have children, this is also true spiritually speaking as far as begetting someone through the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." The Bible teaches us that when we lead people to the Lord, when we get them saved, we're like a spiritual father unto them, okay? And look, and if they're going to succeed in their Christian life, if they're going to succeed at any rate in the Christian life, guess what? They need to have a good example to follow. Someone who's consistent, someone who's godly, someone who places in high priority the things of God. Why? Because you will produce what you are, not necessarily what you want. Now, this is important because, you know, this sermon obviously is meant to teach us to be an example to our children, okay? And look, when you observe yourself and you examine yourself, you're going to want to change certain things, okay? You're going to want to be an example. Now, what do I mean by specific things that you have to change? Well, don't always look at the overall picture necessarily, because if you look at the overall picture of your life, you could say, "Well, you know what? I think I'm doing pretty well. I'm in church, King James only. I love sowing. I love people." But why don't you dig deep a little deeper to see the specific flaws? You know, how consistent are you in church? You see, this is a huge thing when it comes to being an example. This word called consistency. Diligence. Okay? Very important to be consistent in the Christian life. What does that mean? That means you do something constantly. In other words, you don't hit and miss. And look, you say, I thought this is a Father's Day sermon. You know, look, this is part of being a dad.
Amen.
You know what? You don't want your children to grow up thinking that church is like whatever. You want them to love church.
Amen.
You don't want them to question, should we go to church today? But you know what? If children grow up questioning whether they should go to church today, it's because mom and dad did the same thing.
Yeah.
They questioned, should we even go to church today? I'm not talking about for legitimate reasons, like you're dying or something. Like you're bleeding, you're like, should I go to church today? Go to the hospital. Okay? I'm not talking about that. Don't twist my words. I'm talking about it's because you're just being lazy. Or your hair hurts. Some foolish excuse where it's just like, oh, should we go to church today? Well, you know what? Your kids are going to have that same character that you have. Okay? And if they, but you know what? At the same token, if they see dad, when dad's like, you know what? I don't feel good, but you know what? We're going to go to church because that's what we do. It's not a question what if we're going to go to church or not. It's we're going to go to church. And look, dads, you need to make sure that going to church is not like pulling teeth for your family. Don't ask your family if they want to go to church.
Right.
You get that? You don't ask, you say, hey, do you feel like going to church today? Do you feel like going to church today? That's not the way it works.
Right.
Not even with your wife.
Amen.
You go to your family and say, get ready, we're going to church.
That's right.
Oh, but I got, we're going to church. Do whatever you got to do, but we're going to church. Case closed.
Amen.
I'm not saying be a jerk about it, okay? But what I'm saying is this, as the head of the home, you need to establish the fact, hey, church is important and we're going.
Right.
Amen. End of discussion. Okay? There's no compromise here. Do you feel like going? Are you okay? Okay, you don't have to go. You know? Look, the inmates don't run the asylum. Right? The inmates are not supposed to run the asylum. The head is. And he establishes the spiritual temperature of that home by dictating, hey, this is what we're going to do. This is what, I'm not taking a consensus if this is what we're going to do. We're not taking a vote if we're going to church. It's, get ready, we're going to church. Okay? Oh, but, you know, I got in a fight with so-and-so last week and I don't want to see them. Get ready. guess you're gonna have an opportunity to squash it this week. Because we're going. And look, not just for your sake. Obviously, you benefit from coming to church. But look, for the children's sake. Because guess what? You're going to die one day. You're going off the scene. You're not going to be here. Lord willing, you will outlive your children. And guess what? When you outlive your children, you can't dictate anything else. All you can leave behind is the legacy of consistency of loving the Lord and keeping His commandments. You know, you think of the children of Rechab, right? He's long gone, but you know what? They were still keeping His commandments even after that. Generations after that, it's just like, because our father, Rechab, commanded us to do this, we're not going to do it. You know, we're not going to drink wine, which is the commandment that he gave him. He said, we're not going to drink wine. And guess what? He left them a great example, and they were still following it even generations afterwards. So this is the way you can still command your children to do something even long after you're gone. You leave a great, consistent, godly example. Pull teeth right now. Pay now, play later. Okay? So that when your children grow up, you know, and they get married, they live their own lives. They're not wondering, man, should I even go to a Baptist church? It happens.
Yeah.
It's more like, no, we're always going to go to a Baptist church.
Amen.
We're always going to be King James only.
Amen.
And we're always going to go to church Sundays and midweek service, all for the Lord.
Amen.
No questions asked. Even if a job comes up,
amen.
Which, by the way, we need to talk about that, amen? If a job comes up, guess what? You still need to be in church.
Amen.
I accredit my success in the Christian life, and I've seen the success of other people who are Christians who have come before me. I attribute their success and my success to being in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and yay, midweek service as well.
Amen.
It's necessary. Don't downplay, oh, it's just a midweek service. I'll just turn on YouTube. You're lazy.
Amen.
And your next generation is going to be a YouTube church Christianity, where they won't even go to church. They'll just watch it on YouTube. No, forsake not the assembling of ourselves.
Right.
Not the assembling of the YouTubeites. It's of ourselves.
Amen.
But you need to be consistent in all areas. I say church because that's one of the most important things. And often I see families that they struggle with this thing of just coming to church. Okay? You need to be in church at all times. And I understand there's seasons when it's difficult or something comes up. I get that. But for the most part, guess what? Your life should match consistency in the Christian life in regards to church and everything else that's godly in this life. It's important because we're not just thinking about us. We don't have this Hezekiah mentality. We're just like, as long as it's all good in my generation, you know, forget the next generation. No, we ought to be thinking about the next generation. And you can't say you're thinking about it if you're not making the changes necessary to make a difference in that next generation. Because the way you flesh out how important you think the next generation is based upon your actions today. Okay? Abraham did that. And look, Isaac, we can look at Isaac's life. He wasn't necessarily the most perfect guy either. He had his dad's, you know, flaws. My son, he's getting to the point where I see a lot of my flaws in him now. He's loud. He's obnoxious. No, I'm just kidding. He does certain things, and it's just like, that's me and him. You know, I fear sometimes. Later on, I'm like, man, how did he learn that? You know, or where did he get that from? He got it from me. You know, just certain things that he says now, certain things. Now, some of the things he gets from, like, the really bad stuff he gets from mom. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I'm kidding. But you see it. They grow up, and then they start saying certain things, you know, and doing certain things. It's just like, oh, man, that's me and him. But you know what? That's because he's with me 24/7. So he only has me to learn from. It's a great thing, but it's also a scary thing if you think about it. Well, Isaac was the same way. He had a lot of his father's failures. You see him lying. You see him being a coward, just like his dad at times. But you know what? You also see him being a success as well. You think about when his future wife was coming. What was he doing? He was in the field doing what? Meditating, the Bible says. That's a great attribute. That's obviously, though we didn't see Abraham in the Bible doing that, I guarantee you he did it. Meditated upon the word of God, because things are rather caught than taught. I guarantee you saw his dad meditating on God's word. And guess what he was doing when his future wife was coming? Meditating on the word of God. Obviously, he placed a great importance on God's word. He was meditating. But not only that, when he married his wife and she could not bear children, what did she do? Or what did he do? He entreated the Lord for her. You know what that shows? He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith, because his dad was the father of faith. So you know what he did when he couldn't have children? He went to the Lord in prayer and asked God to open up her womb. That's not something you just learn on your own. That's something you get from your parents. You know, I asked my wife like a while ago, you know, because my wife, she reads her Bible. She's always read her Bible. As long as I've known her, she's always read her Bible. And I asked her, I said, you know, did your mom and dad tell you to read your Bible? And she's like, no, they've never told us to do that. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah. She said, I just know that every day when I'd get up in the morning, I'd always see my parents reading their Bible. She goes, my dad was always reading his Bible. My mom was always reading the Bible. And they never had to tell us to read the Bible. They just did it. Why? Because things are rather caught than taught. So it's like, you know, and I'm not against if you tell your children, hey, read your Bible, that's not bad. But you know what? Obviously, the example has a greater effect. Because that inspired her and her brothers and sisters to read the Bible as well. And all of her brothers and sisters, from what I know, from what I've seen, and the amount of time that I've known them, they all read the Bible. Without even having been told to read the Bible. I'm talking about from the oldest to the youngest. They all read the Bible. But you know what? It's due to an example. Okay? And look, you want your children to read the Bible? Let them see you read the Bible. Let them see you spend time in the Bible. You know, my son now has this thing where he comes into my office right before he goes to sleep and he goes, Bible, Bible, Bible. Because we read the Proverbs right before we go to bed. He goes, Bible, Bible, you know. He'll tell me like 50 times. But hey, I'm thankful for that. We need to make sure that we're an example to our children, because we're going to instill those desires within them. Okay? Let me see here. Now go to Genesis chapter 26. Look, I'm not just trying to offend the dads or anything like that. I think dads are great. We need more dads too. Okay? And look, I'm backing you up, dad. Okay? If wife is not under authority or she's giving you a hard time, I'm for the dad. I will always be for the dad. Hey, I love the ladies in our church and I love the children in our church, but guess what? I got dad's back. I don't think that's fair. I mean, sorry. This isn't Fair Baptist Church.
Right.
I'm backing up dad. Why? Because he is essential to the success of your family unit and the success of the units of our family in our church. They're essential. They're vital. They're important. I'm backing dad up. Oh, but you don't understand. He did this and that. Yeah, I don't understand. But I guess because he made a couple mistakes, we just got to cross out Ephesians 5 and all the other verses in the Bible then, right?
Right.
No, we don't.
Amen.
Okay. Look at Genesis 26 and verse 18 says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna." So we see here that Isaac dug up the wells that his father Abraham had dug in times past. What does that show? What is that a picture of? I believe it's almost like a picture of the son is fighting the same battles that his dad fought. And this is important. Because one thing that I want for the next generation of my family, I want my son to fight the same battles that dad fought when he was alive. Not to rear back, not to stop fighting. No, I want him to fight even more.
Amen.
The battles. The war against the sodomites.
Amen.
The war for the right doctrine.
Amen.
The war for sound biblical teaching. I want my son to continue to dig those wells and strive with those herdmen. Those who try to stop the wells and put dirt upon the wells. I want Isaac, my son, to go there, dig up those wells, and fight those fights as well as I did.
Right.
If not even more.
Right.
You know, one of the greatest fears that we should have, and it's not necessarily a fear that should paralyze us, is that our children would stop fighting after us. You know, we spent so much time fighting against heresy and against all these reprobates and false teachers and doctrines and lukewarm churches and all these things. And all of a sudden, the next generation just takes it for granted and they just don't fight anything.
Yeah, right.
That's not what we want.
Right.
We want to make sure that Isaac carries that baton and he digs up those wells. He fights against the herdmen. He makes sure that he's keeping the legacy that his dad left behind. And look, you say, well, you didn't keep the legacy that the generation prior to you left behind. Yeah, but the generation prior to me was wrong.
Right.
I'm talking about biblical stuff. I'm talking about stuff we can find in the Bible that's biblical. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? Fight the good fight of faith. I want my son to still have that fight in him. Okay? But how do we do that? We need to make sure that what? We are what? Fighting as well.
Amen.
That's why it's important. The Bible tells us to be clad with zeal as a cloak. We need to make sure that we have a fighting spirit. Call it a mean spirit. Call it an angry spirit. Call it whatever kind of spirit you want. It's a holy spirit.
Amen.
And it's a spirit that desires to fight to keep things right. You cannot have a neutral disposition in this fight. You can't be like, well, I'll let everyone else fight. I'll just sit back and watch. Okay, well, Isaac's going to sit back and watch when you're gone too. The only difference is the fight's going to get worse.
Right.
And that fight is going to devour your generation to come. But you know what? If we're fighting and we're exemplifying that battle to our children, guess what? They'll be raised up to also want to fight as well. We need to keep that.
Amen.
Don't have a neutral position on things. Make sure that you're instilling that fight in your wife and in your children as well. It's important. Look, the Bible tells us that in the millennial reign, we'll take our flesh hooks, our pruning hooks, and our swords, and we'll beat them into pruning hooks. In other words, it's like no more fighting. Now it's like time to work, enjoy the millennial reign, our 10 cities that were taken from the Jews, and all these things. We get to enjoy those things. But guess what? That's not the time we're in right now. Right now we need to beat our pruning hooks into swords and spears. Now's the time to fight. Okay? And now's the time to instill that into our next generation. So we see Isaac also digging up the same wells that his dad had. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. I think Abraham was a great example. I mean, they call him the father of faith. That's a great title to have. You know, and we can obviously see that Isaac had faith as well. We can see that by his prayer life, by the fact that he meditated, by the fact that he fought the fights, the wars that his dad fought in times past. Now let's look at Abraham's contrast. Because Abraham, though he had his weaknesses, for the most part, he was a godly man who instilled godliness into his children. He had a great reputation before God. We see that. But now here's a dad who's not like that. Okay? This dad, his name is Eli. Eli is a prophet of the Lord as well. Eli, I believe, was a godly man. But you know what? Eli was a bad example. And we see the extreme byproduct of his bad example. Because look, I've run into dads who are Christians who are bad examples. You know, and by the grace of God, sometimes their children make it for the Lord. For whatever reason, maybe their children have godly examples in the church, or, you know, something happened. You know, it's not by osmosis. Something happened in that child's life where they were given a great example, or maybe that dad had something, a good attribute that they assimilated to their own personal lives. But that's very far, few, and in between. For the most part, bad fruit produces bad fruit. Well, this is the case with Eli. Okay, look at verse 1. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Now, let me just share something with you. In verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord was precious and there was no what? Open vision. So God wasn't giving any visions to anybody. Well, if you remember, who are the people that he gives the visions to? The prophets. But what did it say about Eli? It said that he was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Now, this is physically speaking, but I don't think it's accidental that it comes after verse 1. So not only was Eli getting old physically and his eyes were waxing dim and he could not see, spiritually he could not see. What's the case there? As he grew older, guess what? You see it. He began to depart from the Lord. He wasn't getting anything from God. He wasn't getting anything new from God. And we can apply that to the old IFB as well. Eli and the old IFB, their eyes are waxing dim. They don't have any open vision. They're not seeing anything. They're living in past victories is what they're doing. Okay, they're not getting anything fresh from the Bible. But you know what? This is true with Eli. Eli, though there was no open vision, yeah, because Eli is not the one saying anything. And I don't think God was keeping any truth from anybody. There wasn't anybody godly enough to give the truth to. That's the point right there. Okay? Look at verse number 3. Excuse me. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. Does it say he called Eli? No, he called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran into Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. You see that take place a couple times. Look down at verse 16. It says, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? Man, that's sad. Eli's coming to Samuel. He's like, hey, so what did God tell you, Samuel? Did he talk to you? What did he say? That's sad. This is Eli. Samuel should be coming to Eli and saying, Eli, what hath God said? But instead, what is it? It's Eli with the dimmed eyes who can't see anything, who doesn't have an open vision, coming to Samuel, the little boy, and saying, hey, what did God say? Wow. That's how bad it's gotten with Eli. Verse 17, he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. Why? Because God hid it from him. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. He said, what was the secret thing that God had told Samuel? How he was going to judge Eli and his sons? I mean, that's scary. It's like, I wonder if Samuel would have been like, so did you really want to know this? It's basically about you. and your children and how God's going to judge you guys. I mean, that's very sad when Eli can't even receive from God the judgment that's going to come upon him and his children. And his reaction, let him do what seemeth good, what seemeth him good. It's like, all right, well, whatever, you know. Sounds good. If that's what he wants, then so be it. It's not like, oh, man, I'm repenting. I need to get right. I need to get back into the Word of God. No, he's like, let him see whatever seems good to him. I guess that's what's good. Your kids are going to die. You're going to die. And he's like, well, I mean, it shows you what lack of spirit he has, doesn't it? What a dad. You know, if God ever came to me, and obviously this will never happen, and said, hey, I'm judging the house of Mejia. Your little son Bruce and Kyler are going to die. You know what I'd do? I'd be in sackcloth and ashes. Asking God for his mercy, to have compassion upon me. I repent. I'll get it right. Whatever. I'll be fasting for 40 days. I'll do anything to get it right. But you'll see why Eli, in just a little bit, didn't want to fast. Why? Because he was a glutton. That's why. He was a carnal, wicked glutton. He was saved. But this is how he ended his life. Eli was not a father of faith the way Abraham was. Okay? He was a father of carnality is what he was. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now this is the greatest, this is the most saddest thing I've ever seen in the Bible, is the fact that Eli raised up reprobates. If you don't know what a reprobate is, we'll come back tonight. I'm preaching a sermon on reprobates called Reprobate Pride Month. Because I got to preach our sermon on reprobates before the end of June. Amen. I was like, man, I got to schedule, but I got to figure out when I'm going to preach on it. Amen? Well, tonight's the night. A reprobate is someone who's rejected of God. Okay, we often refer to sodomites as being reprobates, which they are. But a reprobate is someone who has been rejected of God, and they basically go down this spiral, downward spiral of morality and of just hating God. And these people cannot be saved. It's impossible for them to be saved. If you don't understand why, come back tonight and I'm going to explain it. But they're haters of God. Now, look what 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 says. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Now, is Belial a person in the Bible? No. Belial's a devil. But isn't it ironic? It says, now the sons of Eli, they were sons of Belial. What was he saying? Though they're sons of Eli physically, they're sons of Belial spiritually. Now, who's Belial? Belial is a false god in the Old Testament, but Belial is simply translated as being the devil. He's Satan. Right. So what the Bible's calling the sons of Eli, is calling them sons of the devil, sons of Satan. Now, the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. So the Bible tells us that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a son of God. Amen. Okay? A son of God. So the Bible's telling us here in retrospect that what? A son of Belial is someone who's rejected God. They're the sons of the devil, according to the Bible. And look what it says. They knew not the Lord. How would you like for God to call your children sons of the devil? That's sad. They knew not the Lord. Now, I don't think Eli was a reprobate, and I believe he was saved, but the fact is that this principle lies true in his life. What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. I'm giving you a lot of cliches today, but these are good cliches that will help you to understand these biblical truths. Just remember this. What you do in moderation, which is something that you do a little bit consistently, your children will do in excess. That's how it always works. And that's how it was with Samuel, with Eli. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Because remember, everything brings forth after its kind. And more of it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 13. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. They're basically losing the war. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, which are the sons of the devil, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. So the judgment that God had proclaimed upon Eli's house is taking place. Hophni and Phinehas are dead. Okay, look at verse 18. And it came to pass when he had made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the seat of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. I mean, what a dishonorable way to die. How many of you have ever fallen out of your chair backwards? I have. You know, sometimes you lean your chair backwards and you test it a little bit to see how far you can go, even to balance yourself. There have been times when I was just like, whoop, my legs go back, and it's just embarrassing is what it is. You don't die, though. Now, why did he die? Let's keep reading. And his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. Man, that was his tombstone. He was an old man and heavy. So what does it show about Eli? It shows that he was a glutton. Because for him to fall backwards and to break his neck means the weight of his body was so heavy that when he fell backwards, he was able to break his neck and die. He said, what does it have to do with him raising his children? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. You know, if I would want to die, like, you know, the Philistines come and I'm like, the word of the Lord, and they're just like killing me or whatever, spear me, thrust me through, and I'm just like preaching at them as I die. He just falls back. He breaks his neck and dies. And then it just says, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Man, that's sad. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom was, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So basically the priest's job when they would do the sacrifices, his portion or the way they would pay him is they were able to basically to get the meat. They were able to eat out of the sacrifice. That's what God ordained for them to do. So that is what Hophni and Phinehas were supposed to do. That's how they get paid, is they would eat from the sacrifices. Verse 15. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. So basically they came and said, let me get some of that meat, and don't even cook it. I'll just eat it raw. Oh, man. Verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So he says, hey, whoa, just let me cook it a little bit. You know, when we're going out there and going to eat these burgers today, let Mark cook them thoroughly. Don't say, give it to me now. Yay, I'll eat it raw. That's what they're doing. They're going to the meat, and they're saying, no, and he said this, if you don't give it to me now, I'll take it by force. What a godly priest. Right? What does that show? It shows that he's a glutton. Now, where do they learn that from? From Nettie. Why? Because at the latter end of his life, what did the Bible say about him? That he was heavy. Well, he didn't get that way by eating vegetables and a vegan diet. Okay? Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhor, they hated the offering of the Lord. So they caused people to hate the offering of the Lord because of their gluttonous, bad example. Okay. Now, a common phrase, like I mentioned, that you'll see about Eli is that his eyes were dim. And they were so dim that the Bible tells us that he could even see the fact that his kids were just involved in his wicked sin, and he wasn't restraining them. Look what the Bible says. Now, you don't have to turn there. Go, if you would, to John chapter 12. I'm going to read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, Eli was blind spiritually. And one thing you don't want for your personal life is to be blind spiritually. To the point where, yeah, you're saved, but you're not seeing anything fresh. You're living in past victories. Look, it should never be that we'd say, yeah, I remember back in the day how we did X, Y, and Z. You know what? Praise God for the victories of the past, but let's look to the future. But in order for you to have victories in the future, you need to be growing. You need to be doing things for God. Don't share the same old soul-winning testimony. We need to have new ones. Amen? He was blind spiritually. But you know what? Even though he was saved, and he was blind, even though he was saved, he was blind spiritually, he imparted that blindness to his children. How did that look like? Look at John 12, verse 39. It says, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. What does that talk about? It's talking about reprobates.
Right.
Because these people who reject the Lord, God blinds them.
Right.
You know, and I'm sick of seeing church leaders who are Christians producing a bunch of faggots.
Right.
Something's wrong with you.
Right.
You know? And the fact is that it just goes to show that you didn't love your children to begin with. The fact that they're reprobates.
True.
You know, my concern for my children at this moment, obviously, is to provide for them physically, but I want them to be saved.
That's right.
My heart would be shattered. I'd be devastated if I found out that one of my children dies and goes to hell. That, even though I'm saved, my wife is saved, I would be devastated. I don't even think I can keep pastoring if I found out one of my children died and went to hell. I fall into depression or something. I don't know. Just to know that my children died and went to hell, and that doesn't bother you? The fact, Eli, that doesn't bother you? That Hophni and Phinehas are reprobates, that they've sealed their fate, that they're going to hell? It's wicked. But we find that today, a bunch of Pastor Eli's out there, you know, who are producing Hophni and Phinehas. You know, Eli Baptist Church, Eli Baptist Christian School, producing a bunch of reprobates, and they don't even care. How wicked is that? Now, as soon as they're reprobates, you know, they're done, obviously. They hate the Lord, and therefore we ought to hate them. But the fact remains is this, they could have prevented that. Eli could have prevented it. You know, we ought to have a genuine love and desire to see our children get saved.
Amen.
You know, and that ought to instill fear in us to hear these stories, to know, man, potentially my children can become reprobates. Everyone has the potential, obviously, if they reject the Lord, but we want to make sure that we prevent that as much as possible, okay, by getting them saved. Look, Eli, obviously, because he was overweight, we can see that he couldn't restrain himself, right? Well, go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Eli couldn't restrain himself. And look, I'm not saying if you're overweight that you're not right with God. I'm giving you the example of Eli and how his character was imparted unto his children. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12. It says, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile. And look what it says. And he restrained them not. Man. So he's saying, look, God was coming to Eli and say, hey, your kids are vile. And Eli was just like, well, you know, just let them do whatever they want. He restrained them not. And if you look at even the lives of Eli, I mean, they were sleeping with the women at the temple. Wicked. But you know what? He just let them do whatever they wanted. That's not the example. Look, I'm giving you a really extreme example of what being a bad example is, which is Eli. But I do it for the sake of scaring you. So you won't be that. Okay? And don't think just because you're in an independent fundamental Baptist church, you're at Faithful Word Baptist Church, you have a King James Bible, you're post-trib, you're replacement, you got all the doctrines right, that's not you. You know what? If you don't take care of your home, if you don't rule your home and teach your children, your wife, if you don't lead your family to the things of God, you can be an Eli one day as well. This doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. And you raising godly children doesn't happen by osmosis. It has to happen on purpose. One of the glaring weaknesses of the old IFB is you have a bunch of successful pastors with a bunch of wicked children. Evil, wicked children. And you say, well, I know some pastors that don't have wicked children too. But I see wicked children, I see lukewarm, worldly, liberal, fun center loving, rock and roll, Chuck E. Cheese, and put anything else label you want under there kind of children as well. But you know why that happens? It's the parents' fault. Okay. Now, obviously, when the children grow up, they have their own decision. They have to make that decision to be that way or not. But at the end of the day, you know, the first step of that was the parent who didn't restrain them, didn't teach them the ways of the Lord. I want to be like Abraham, don't you?
Amen.
Where the Bible says of Abraham, hey, you know, I know him, how he's going to raise his children. I know he's going to do it right. I know he's going to teach them the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, I'm going to reveal my secrets unto him. He's not looking for someone perfect. He's looking for someone who's willing to command his children, just like it says in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. You ought to have a desire to do that. And look, if you're not married, you know, get ready for that. Stop acting like a little kid.
Right.
Stop being immature. Now's the time to grow up and get serious about the things of God, to raise a family right, to raise some children, to get some more souls in heaven. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Abraham, yea, even the example of Eli, because through his example, we see his failures and his shortcomings, and we can see things that we need to avoid in our personal lives with our children. And God, help us to love our children and our families far greater than anything else. Of course, not more than you, but may we love them more than anything else, more than anything, any prestige or any title, any recognition that we may receive of someone else. Our children are far more important than that. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so and help us to be fathers of faith. Thank you so much for the dads in our church. And I pray, God, that you'd continue to help us to grow in that position, in that role. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.